Certainly good to see each one today. We trust that we never take for granted the great opportunity and privilege of assembling together, to congregate together in the appointed place at the appointed time, to endeavor to put forth an effort to engage in the divine worship service of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we trust, as much as we know how, in the prescribed scriptural New Testament manner, to engage in His worship service. This morning, we'll turn back to Romans chapter 10. And this morning we're going to begin, Lord willing, here in verse 14. And in verse 14 we're going to pick up with a series of questions that are asked. Here in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 14, we have just come through here with 13 and went into a good bit of detail about, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, if you readers have read, and I know you have, chapter 9. And chapter 9 basically is all about the sovereignty of God, the election, the purpose of God, of His elect, to an eternal salvation in Christ Jesus that God has purposed for His people. And then in chapter 10, the apostle goes into another type of salvation or deliverance that has us having some part in it. We don't have any part in the salvation that Romans chapter 9 deals with. But in chapter 10, I submit unto you that we do, and I believe we've proved out by scriptural. We know first and foremost that there's a power source, whether it be eternal or timely. And that power source is God Almighty. And it's all of His working, and how marvelous it is in our eyes to see of the greatness of God and the deliverance of a people that's so vile and wild, rebels, but yet God has done something great in Himself for His people that He foreknew in love with an everlasting love, whereby to bring them, everyone safe, to heaven in immortal glory. Now the Apostle Paul, though, deals in chapter 10 with praying and preaching and the purpose of the gospel and how that the gospel needs to go forth and God's people needs to give attendance to it. And in the context, especially of his brethren, the Jews, and that they would be delivered and saved and come to realize that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that for righteousness to everyone that believes, and that it's Jew and Gentile. And then he goes into confessing and believing and calling upon the Lord. And then listen to verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Here is a question that the apostle sets forth so vividly, so readily here. And it is an honest question. It is an earnest question. It is a question that deserves answering. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" The ones under consideration, if they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and confessed with the mouth and confessed in their walk, in their conduct, and in their lifestyle, he said, how are they going to call on when they haven't believed on Him? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's three questions. Then verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? There's four questions. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? He's just went through this about calling Jew or Gentile. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But He says they have got to hear. They've got to believe. And before they can believe, this gospel belief, this is a gospel belief. This is a gospel exercise that is under consideration. And of course, the very prerequisite, first and initial, would have to be regeneration for our faith to be deposited within one, that new creation in regeneration. But then it's beyond that. Now we know that in regeneration, God's law is written to the hearts and into the mind. But the gospel, the things of Christ, the things that the Scriptures teach, one is still void of that from a knowledge standpoint. But there is an excusing or accusing within. When one is born of the Spirit of God and they do which that is contrary, amen, to the law of God, that which God says not to do or God says to do, and when they go contrary to that, the God that is within them brings about a condemnation, brings about an accusing within them. They still can be without gospel knowledge, but yet the Spirit has taught in the heart, and there's that accusing. But when one acts in a way of obedience, or when one follows after the urging, and it is a whole lot easier for one to walk in a way pleasing to God with gospel knowledge, with scriptural knowledge, than a child of God that doesn't have scriptural knowledge. And it's more encouraging in a body of believers, a support of brothers and sisters, for God so designed it, did He not? For God in His infinite wisdom so purposed and set forth and gave the structure, the unit of the church for the equipping, for the perfecting of the saints of God for while we live right here in this life. We don't have to teach folks in their heart, in their mind, to know the Lord. The Lord teaches of that. But the gospel is to teach the Lord's people that God has taught them in their heart and mind, to teach them, amen, the Scriptures, and to teach them about God. About God. This is what the Scriptures do. So how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So the Scripture admonishes and the Scripture is taught that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in order for them to call on Him, they have got to believe in Him. All right, so here, this question that is set forth, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They've got to hear. They've got to have the gospel preached in order to believe in a gospel sense and to follow the instructions of the Lord. Did he not say that in the culmination of this calling upon the Lord, He first said, shall confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead? The very heartbeat of the gospel, at the very center, the very core of the gospel is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. It is a vain thing if Christ is not risen from the dead. It's a vain thing that I'm doing this morning to try to stand here and try to preach the gospel. It's a vain thing that you're doing. That's why many that their faith was overthrown with those false teachers that teach that the resurrection was past and discouraged them. And therefore they just threw their hands up and walked off. Their faith was overthrown. Your gospel faith can be overthrown. Many of God's children here in this earth, their gospel faith, their believing faith, their trusting, their confidence in the Lord has been shaken and shattered by different things, things that they have allowed to come about and to come between them and the Lord. And through discouragement and other things, they have given up. They have turned and walked away. They have let the things of the gospel, the teachings of Christ, to slip from them. Now, if it's not possible, why would the scriptures warn us to take heed? Amen. To take heed. Take heed unto yourself. The Apostle Paul teaches Timothy to take heed to the doctrine. Take heed to the scriptures. Amen. And admonish and to teach others to take heed unto it and not to let it slip. Because in doing that, Timothy, Paul said to Timothy that he would save himself and save those that heard him. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't believe that he could save anybody for heaven immortal glory, and he sure didn't believe that Timothy could save anybody for heaven and immortal glory. Amen. But the Apostle Paul did believe that he could help bring about through the preaching of the gospel deliverances, a temporal salvation for God's people right here in this life. Therefore, he suffered all things for the elect's sake, that they could also, in addition to the glory in Christ Jesus, of that of eternal heaven and immortal glory, that they could also obtain, amen, a deliverance in Christ while living right here on the very shores of time. So we need to give the more earnest heed to the gospel, to the scriptures, to the admonishment and the exhortation, to the instruction in righteousness, lest at any time we should let them slip. That they would slip away from us. That we would not hold fast. Oh, how many times the Bible exhort us to hold fast. Hold fast our profession of faith. Hold fast to the confidence. Hold fast, continue on. Whose house are ye if you continue? Hold fast, steadfast in the confidence, firm unto the end. You see, we've got to run this race with patience. We've got to pace ourselves. And it's a continuous a race, a course that is before us, that is laid out. And it's a straight gate. And it is a narrow way in this way of life, in this way of pleasing God. And we must run it until we breathe out our last while we live here in this life, in order that we not to have a home in heaven, amen, but to have that wonderful fellowship, to have the heartfelt presence of the Lord, to have that communion with the Spirit of God manifested real within our very hearts and our minds, illuminated, and all that we can feel to be one of His. So how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, brothers and sisters, in this a preacher's involved. Amen. The scripture involves the preacher right here. Oh, we know that there's no involvement of the preacher in God saving His people for heaven and immortal glory. God has saved His people to heaven and from an everlasting punishment. And He has done that by Himself. He has tread out the winepress alone. And now we know that He has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That He did that work, and He is now seated on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, in a finished position of being seated. If He had not been that faithful and merciful high priest that had sacrificed Himself on the altar of His own deity, He would not be able to sit down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, signified work accomplished, work completed, that the Father had given Him to do. That's why, amen, He could go back to heaven and sit down. Them Old Testament priests, they stood daily. They stood. Why? Their work was never finished. Over and over, another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice. Another year rolled around, another day of atonement, and the high priest has to go through all of the things there in the Leviticus 15 and 16 and so forth. Concerning that day of atonement. Every year it rolled around. Over and over they stood carrying forth and doing and carrying out. But our Lord accomplished, and He hath once and for all, amen, perfected by His death them that are sanctified. Them that were sanctified in the mind and purpose of God, and God calling it done. When it actually happened, even though it wasn't accomplished, but it was as good as accomplished before He did it, because it was a sure thing in the mind and purpose of God, and then it was effectually and effective accomplished and done, that legal and positional work of our Lord. So how shall they hear without a preacher? So the gospel, so many times primitive Baptists preach on what the gospel doesn't do. This morning, I'm trying to preach on what the gospel does do. Amen. Here, the gospel, the scriptures emphasize this in many other places. The preaching of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. This is what Jesus came to do. Amen. To preach the good tidings in the acceptable year of our blessed Lord. We read back in the first pages there in Matthew, particularly there in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, tells us in Matthew 4 and 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is and was a preacher. He is a preacher while He was here. He was sent, as we said earlier. And this is what He went on and said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Amen. Jesus said His Father sent Him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, the forerunner of Christ. He was sent by God. And as I told you, the very name apostle means sent ones. They were sent out, amen, by the Lord. How can they preach except they be sent? We believe in a God-called ministry. We believe that God calls ministers from the walks of this life to preach His gospel. Brother Amos the prophet, he was a herdsman. He was a tender to livestock, and the Lord called him out. Think about about the next verse here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, we see through the scriptures where men are called out from different occupations, and we see the vast majority are very, as far as men are concerned, they look to be insignificant, unlearned, ignorant fishermen. Here, if you please, you know, old brother Peter, whenever he used that language, and even cursed, denying the Lord. You know, heard an old minister say one time, I believe it was an Elder Rayburn Lord, you know, it was just some of that old fisherman language that resurfaced and came back up. We understand that God calls men not of high esteem, for the apostle told the Corinthians that the Lord takes the base things to confound the mighty. He doesn't go after the learned and wisdom of this world. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a very educated man, but God had taught him, and the Apostle Paul had learned those lessons, no doubt, because he says that he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and he didn't come with enticing words of men's knowledge, but he came in power and manifestation of the Spirit. That's what he told the Thessalonians, that he didn't come in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. It has always been for God to call men and equip men and give men and bless them with boldness to stand and bless them above even that they could do in and of themselves. There's more to preaching than stringing along the proper nouns and adverbs. I tell you, anybody that's got a good education in English and not too timid could stand and make a good presentation or a good talk. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, and when it comes to preaching the gospel, we're not looking for a presentation and a good talk. Amen. We're looking for information and knowledge, but it has to be impressed, and it has to be brought unto you with power and delivered into your soul, amen, by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit gives the unction. Oh, our people have always believed in Spirit-filled preaching. A Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. God bless and God help the man as he tries to stand and handle of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that he's not fallible. It doesn't mean that he doesn't misspeak from time to time, or maybe to stutter to try to get something or to bring it up. Oh, but I tell you, there is a difference that you can tell. You can tell the sound. You can tell the very atmosphere. When the Spirit is attending to the Word of God, that's what I'm interested in. I believe that's what you're interested in. As I've said many a times, preaching has to be teaching and feeding. It has to be a combination of both. This is why, amen, the Scripture teaches us that a man must be apt to teach, able to teach God's people. But that teaching needs to come in the form of feeding, amen, to God's people. Not just the letter of the Scripture, but in spirit and in demonstration. That will stir our hearts and stir our mind, and the Lord will open it up and illuminate it unto us. So we believe in a God called ministry. This has always been a hallmark. It's always been a character characteristic of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have and believe in a God called ministry, and that God will equip and bless and qualify a person in that line. If he calls, he will give the influence and the motivation that one should study and improve himself. It's on a record of many of our ministers back through the years. Some that couldn't even read and write, but after call to the ministry, began in studying of the scriptures, motivated and stirred by God, and began to learn to read and to write and to understand God's word by the Spirit, to read the words and the illumination of the Spirit. A man has to be called, and then a man has to apply himself that he would be a servant to God's people, a servant in the ministry that would not be ashamed and that would not be put to shame of rightly dividing the precious word of truth. You know, there's an expression that's back in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah in the 52nd chapter, and that says this. Notice in verse 6. Therefore my people, in Isaiah 52, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Now that sets the context, and that gives us the interpretation of the text. Verse 7 is going to help you to understand verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. This is what I'm talking about. Earlier, I believe, in regeneration, the very law of God, because the Bible teaches that it is. I can't dot every I and cross every T along that line, but some way, somehow, in regeneration, God's law is written in the heart and mind, and when one acts accordingly, they feel excused. When one acts in disobedience, they feel the accusing of the Spirit. Amen. But many of God's people do not even know his name. I don't believe the Spirit teaches you the name Jesus Christ in regeneration. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but I just threw it out. There it is. Amen. I just never have been able to see that and understand that. I believe it's just the way I just said it to you. But therefore my people shall know my name. Now that's saying a lot, and that's deep right there. Shall know my name. That's not just a casual something, knowing the name Jesus, to know his name, Jesus. I want to tell you, it's not just any Jesus. There's been a lot of baby boys named Jesus. Well, but I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's this one particular Jesus. Amen. It's this Jesus the Christ. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. And even men looking down said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He did come out of Nazareth as far as from that sense, but he had an origin from heaven. I came down from heaven, he said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There again, he was sent, and he came to do the will of the eternal Godhead. Amen. Of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He came down, and here, as we've been talking about a certain day, we talked about Joel that day that he mentioned. Jeremiah talked about a certain day. I believe we proved out by the scriptures it was talking about when Christ came here to this earth and preached his everlasting gospel and called ignorant men to preach the gospel, that he would equip them and give them that they needed in order to do so. So, and I believe it's the same right here. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day. They shall know in that day. I believe it's in that same context. It's in that same time frame. Amen. And it's the Apostle Peter said, this is that. This is that. This is the day. Amen. That all of these references are made toward. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Notice that. It is I. Oh, do we not have that expression in the New Testament? Oh, we sing a song sometimes. It is I. Amen. It is the Lord. Oh, and said he said, my people shall know. And then he goes right in, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. These are good tidings about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are good tidings of the gospel, of the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and the sacrificial death of Christ. Him being buried in a borrowed tomb, raised the third day by the power of the Holy Ghost, seen above 500 brethren at one time for 40 days after his resurrection, and then that glorious ascension back to the glory world and sitting down on the right hand of God in that completed finished work, and then all that the scriptures unfold and teach concerning all of those things, and how our hearts burn within us when we hear these good tidings of this good news. And then he says, though, that these, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How beautiful are the feet. Amen. The traveling feet. Amen. The minister that travels in the fertile field, amen, of the gospel, upon, amen, in the mountain that is in the top of the mountain. Oh, the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain. Oh, the house of the Lord that is the highest, amen, the highest form of a body of that. That is here in the earth, and we sung that song that we're marching upward to Zion. I tell you, if you're going towards Zion, it's always a going up. Amen. It's always a going up. So we're marching upward to Zion. So how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The minister, the God called minister, teaching and preaching to God's people, and traveling through the scriptures, traveling to Zion, and God blessing in the congregation, following through the exhortation, being lifted up by the Spirit. How wonderful it is for us to be lifted up into the top of the mountain, into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God when we come together and through the Spirit-filled preaching and uplifting of God, and through the truth that the good tidings that publisheth peace. I tell you, one of the first things I think about this peace here is not the state of mind, but the greatest thing that I can tell you in published peace is that God, that Jesus Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, the world, amen, of the elect, and that God, and that Christ made peace, amen, by the blood of his cross. It's not that two pieces of wood bled, but through the cross that he bore of self-sacrifice and obedience unto his Father, and submitting himself unto death, even the death of the cross, that he made peace. peace. Who did he make peace with? Amen. He satisfied the enmity that was between God's people and God. The warfare that was there. Rebels engaged against our maker, against our creator, against our husband, if you please. But he made peace. He satisfied that. That's a good publication of great good news that Jesus Christ made peace. That he made peace on the behalf of the elect family of God. Oh, he made peace. Good tidings that publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good that publisheth salvation. Oh, this deliverance is brought about because Christ made peace. Because he paid the price. He's the satisfaction. He died in our room and in our stead. He is that ram caught by the horns in the thicket that was taken, and Isaac was removed from the altar. And there was the sacrifice. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And the good news of bad tidings is that God provided himself a sacrifice. He provided himself, God. Amen. The Word made flesh. The second person of deity. The second person of the triune God. Amen. Made flesh. He provided himself a sacrifice. So he was made sin. Made sin for us. And we understand he had no sin. He knew no sin. But he that had no sin and knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body, as the scripture says, on the tree of the cross. Any man blessed by the Spirit of God and traveling through the scriptures and leading you to the height of the mountain through the preaching of the gospel into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God that God has set down. The Bible here says that his traveling feet are beautiful. I got big old ugly feet, as far as in a natural sense. Oh, but I want to tell you, according to this text, when I am being blessed to travel to walk through the scriptures, amen, and to lead you through the scriptures, being blessed of the Holy Ghost, or any man, I don't care naturally how ugly his feet is. Amen. They're beautiful. Amen. They're beautiful. That's what the scripture says. They're beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains. How beautiful upon the mountains. You know, we have that in different places about the mountain of the Lord being established in the top of the mountains. Amen. That house of the Lord being in the very height, the very pinnacle of it. And through the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, we are lifted up and we soar into that. You know, I've been blessed in song service. I enjoy the song service, but the greatest blessing and the greatest height and soaring and to feel to go into the bridegroom chamber is when I have been blessed to sit and be lifted up, amen, through that certain sound, through the joyful sound, being blessed to know the beautiful sound of the gospel when a minister is leading the congregation, teaching and feeding through the scriptures, leading us to the beautiful city of God. Amen. By the Holy Ghost. Oh, by God that is doing the work and blessing that to come to pass. You know, the Apostle Paul, he makes the Lord makes a declaration concerning him there in Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul is rehearsing before King Agrippa, of his experience here in Acts 26. There in let's start there in the latter part of 14 where he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Notice this, brothers and sisters. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." To make thee a minister. This is the first thing here. Amen. To make thee a minister. God made Paul a minister. God made Paul a preacher. He is a God-called preacher. He is a God-made preacher. Just like John the Baptist, just like Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles, their very names meaning sent ones. The apostle Paul, he was a sent of God. You know, there's an expression that that says that when you turn back there into Acts chapter 22 and verse 21. Acts 22 and 21. "And he said unto me," Paul talking about Jesus, "said to him, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So there, the Lord says to Paul, "I will send thee." The Lord sent Paul. The Lord made him a minister. He made him an apostle. All that Paul was. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We understand from the language in Ephesians. Turn with me over there real quick if you would. There in Ephesians, the third chapter, when the Apostle Paul goes to the Gentiles, he says, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The Lord said, "I will send thee unto the Gentiles." I'm going to send you to preach unto them. So the Apostle says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. "If ye have heard of the dispensation," notice that. And here, the word dispensation, is my understanding, means of stewardship, not dealing with dispensation of age, but stewardship. I believe that's the sense of it. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the stewardship of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." In other words, there's something of a stewardship, a dispensation, a stewardship that is given to the Apostle Paul concerning the Gentiles. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Wherefore when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the prophets, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So see, that's Hebrews chapter 1 that I just quoted those first verses right there. And that ties in right here, which in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Partaking of Christ by the gospel. There is a partaking of Christ in regeneration. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost in regeneration. But there is a practical partaking of Christ Amen. And oh, I trust this morning that you are partaking, that I'm partaking of Christ in this divine worship service. Amen. Through the gospel means. Amen. Through the way that the gospel teaches us, the scriptures unfold and teach us, and to sing and to pray and to sit under the sound of the gospel, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. He says it again. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me to the effectual working of His power. I tell you, that day when God turned Saul of Tarsus around on the road to Damascus, it was an effectual working. It was in the sense that it was effective. That's what He's saying right there. Amen. Effectual working of His power. It was an effective working of God. Amen. Oh, that God had so pleased to deal with this man in such a way to make him a minister and to send him to the Gentiles to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle says it so plainly right here. It's according to the gift of the grace of God given. God made him a minister by giving him a gift. The apostle Paul talked about Timothy of being to use the gift of God that was given unto him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I don't believe that he, I believe he's already given that gift, but when the presbytery laid hands upon him, they recognized the gift that God, amen, had given him. They validated, if you please, in the eyes of men. Remember Moses. Moses had an ordination service for Joshua before Moses died. Why was it? To set Joshua forth, to manifest him in the eyes of the people that he was the ordained, appointed leader of Israel. Amen. And that God had called him and qualified him, and that Moses approved of him. For Moses had some clout. Amen. Amen. Moses had respect among the people from that standpoint. So in a manifestly way, he was set forth. So you see, this is why an ordination service is public and a gift is recognized. So the church has to believe and have come and been convinced that there's a gift, because if you lay hands on a man, that's what you're saying. Amen. That's what you're saying. You believe God is called and God has given a gift to preach if you lay hands on him. If you don't believe God's done it, then don't lay hands on him. And lay hands on no man suddenly. Amen. It's the admonishment of the Scripture. He must be tried out. He must be proved out. What's the greatest evidence that a man's called to preach? That he preaches. If he hadn't preached to the edifying, to the edification of God's people, being lifted up and blessed of the Lord to do so, it's evidence that he hadn't been called, that he hadn't been equipped, he hadn't been given the gift to preach. So we believe in a God called ministry. Now listen to what he goes on and says. Unto me, here in Ephesians 3, unto me, talking about this mighty work and power of God, that God did this unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach. He's given the grace. He's given the gift. He's given the ability. These verses that I'm reading to you, they are proof text of a God-called ministry. We don't just believe that to be believing something. I tell you, there's got to be a reason behind everything we do, amen, in the house of God. There has got to be a scriptural reason. There's got to be a scriptural proof. There's got to be a scriptural, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. for us to do in the house of God. And if there's not a thus saith the Lord, if there is not a scriptural reason, then we're not to take up and to do anything, no matter how good we might think it is at the time. That's how a lot of things have got started. That's the way a lot of divisions have come about among the Lord's church down through the years, is because man come up with some new idea that he thought was better and thought this would be a way to improve this or to do it. You can't improve upon what God has done in a gospel sense. You can't improve upon the unit of the church. Amen. And the auspices and the commands and the ordinances and the gifts, the equipping that God has set forth. You can't improve upon that. But man gets impatient. Man begins to wring his hands. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going down in number. We don't have any young folks. We don't have this. We don't have that. We got to do something. Yeah, and then they start doing something. Something, amen, that's not tried and proven. Something not authorized. Something not validated. Amen, from thus saith the word of God. And then that begins to bring up all kind of trouble and confusion and so forth. And what does it do? If it's not repented of, if it's not turned, if there's not a change of mindset about it and a turning from it, eventually it can bring about Ichabod. The glory of the Lord hath departed. You say, preacher, is it that serious? Yes, it's just that serious. It is. It is serious business. Amen. The church business is serious business. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Amen. Do business until I come. That brings in a lot of different avenues of our lives. Yes, I believe it takes in your personal life of doing business, conducting, carrying on in your family, in all of the things. But also, amen, carry on. Amen. Occupy. Do that the Lord has established and set forth in His house, in His church, until He comes. Until the consummation, the folding up, the closing out. Amen. Of all things as we know it now, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, here's one of these all men. How's that going to fit right there with this broad brush? And to make all men see. Is Paul talking about all men without exception? All men? No. To make all men see. I believe it's in the strictest of the context, goes right back down Jew and Gentile. He's talking about Gentiles right here. All men, including Gentiles. Amen, including Gentiles. All kinds of men. All kinds. Not every individual without exception to see what is the fellowship, because we know that not even among Jews and Gentiles, not all of God's children are going to see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's go back here now to Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, whom they have not exercised belief in, trust in, confidence in? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. Now, to remove and clarify all doubt from where I read you in Isaiah 52, the Apostle Paul brings it in right here where the rubber meets the road. And there again, Scripture interprets Scripture. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, how can there be any doubt, amen, about Isaiah's prophecy of knowing the Lord, amen, and to know His name? He said, if my people, I'm talking about know His name, if my people which are called by my name, there's a qualifier right there in Chronicles. Many people don't realize that. It's just that they just throw it out. Well, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's not inclusive of all of His people. His people that are called by His name, that know His name, that understand His name, that understands about His name and what it entails and what He has done. So here as He ties this in of how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We'll stop there. We certainly don't have time to go into the next thought that comes about there. Lord, bless You this morning is my prayer.